And we're going to continue looking at stewardship. I'd like to be a little more practical today and talk about some very practical things related to stewardship. That's why I've titled the message, How to Properly Steward Our Resources. You know, one of the amazing places that God has given us is this book called Proverbs. If you are not reading Proverbs, I try to read Proverbs at least one or two every day. You know, in my reading, I try to read a little bit of Proverbs and Psalms, Old Testament and the New Testament. I may be studying, but I want to add these other elements into my reading because Proverbs is its own book. And if you want to look for wisdom and, you know, how it is you live life and, you know, what are boundaries, and I mean, it just has some absolutely amazing information. And Proverbs is one of those books. Read it in other translations. I got to tell you, one of my favorite was The Message by Eugene Peterson. Read Proverbs in his, you know, he does this contemporary style of the language, and it's just like so impressive, some of the things he says and the way he says it. But reading the book of Proverbs is such an important part. You know, finances is a very emotional subject. You know, I'm talking about being practical, but yes, on the other hand, it's very powerful. Probably of all the things on life, there's just a couple things that I've discovered are so very emotional when we talk about them, and one of them is finances. I would say it's probably one of the top three. If there are things that bring tears in my office where people, you know, kind of feel weepy or overwhelmed or struggling, it's usually related to finances. And so often we'll talk about the stresses of that and what's happening. And so I got to tell you, out of those conversations and out of the years of experience, I mean, there's a lot of things we can talk about, but I want to address just a couple things today. There is a great resource that we do have available. I just want to make mention of this. And we have a number of authors in our church. It's so great. We have people who have written and published. One of them is Jenny Hawthorne, Choosing to Be Financially Free. This book has been published. It's available on Amazon. You can get it electronically. It's only, I think, a couple dollars to, you know, $3 or $4 to download it. But we also have this available in hard copy. And it just contains just about everything that you would want to know about the concept of biblical finances. So I want to encourage you to, you know, take a look at that if you haven't. It's interesting when you look at the idea of finances, and I just grabbed a couple statistics. I thought you'd be interested. This is from Fox Business News 2016. U.S. debt per household. The average total debt per household is $266,400. So that obviously includes mortgage. But the average credit card debt per household is $16,000 plus. The average mortgage that a household has is around $172,800. The average auto loan that people have, you know, to get their car is $28,500. And the average student loan is $49,000 per household. And so, of course, this doesn't count on the fact that there may be other personal loans, other debt services that we get into. But, I mean, you look at this and you begin to realize, and if you look at the statistics, Americans are in over $700 billion worth of debt alone. There's a lot of debt out there. I mean, it's really huge. Also, when you think about the credit cards, I got some just a couple-year-old information from MSN Money Reports. I thought this was interesting. The average number of credit cards per person is 8. So if I open up your wallet, I'm going to see 8 credit cards most likely. And of course, that's a variety. That's including Macy's and, you know, the department stores and the banks and all that kind of stuff. The average interest rate across our country is basically a little under 15%. So most people are paying about that. Most of the accounts that people have with their credit cards, only 40% pay them off monthly. 60% of Americans carry their debt over month to month. And the average number of years that debt will remain is close to 10 years. So, you know, that's how much interest is being collected over a 10-year period. And the U.S. Federal Reserve did a study and said basically most U.S. families, almost half, spend more than they earn by 22%. So that means for every $100 you spend, you overspend by $22. And just simple math, if you take the interest and the overspending, for every $100 we spend, $37 of it goes away right away. because of the interest we're paying and because of the overspending. And so some of the things we're going to talk about would be absolutely amazing, and I think in some of your lives, life-changing, if we were to follow these principles. So we're going to look at Proverbs 27, start there, and really understanding, number one, know your money. Proverbs 27, 23 and 24 tells us, know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. For riches don't last forever, and the crown might not be secure for the next generation. Lots of information there. My guess is a lot of you don't have flocks. You know, so you're kind of thinking, okay, so how does this go? You remember we learned that in studying God's word, one of the things we have to do is make cultural transitions. And so you and I need to take an agricultural concept and then apply it into our world right now in the 21st century. And so really it does apply, because basically we could reword this and say, know the state of your resources. Because remember, when we talk about this, we're talking about your time, your talent, your treasures, your relationships. I mean, there's a lot of things you begin to think, what are the resources that you have? And really what this is saying is, know the state of your resources and put your heart into caring for your resources. And so they're really a very powerful statement that we're being given, because you think about it, this is something that is missing in a lot of people. When I talk to people about their resources, a lot of times they don't really know them well. And the concept here of it says, know the state of your flocks. The Hebrew concept of know is like you can name the animals in your flock. Have you ever talked to someone who raises animals, or you know, they have a ranch, they've got, you know, all, you know, the cattle, or they got horses, things like that? I remember I worked with a guy who had a horse ranch. He had over 100 head of horse, and so horses. And so he, it was amazing as I was learning from him. He learned to know just about every horse. He knew them by name. He knew their characteristics. He could, you know, talk about what they're going to do when they go out, the things that they, I mean, it was like crazy. I thought, I mean, how could you even tell the difference? I mean, a horse looks like a horse, you know, and but I mean, he could just distinguish that. I've talked to others. I remember Lois's uncle had a small little ranch, and he had, you know, some cattle on there and cows and pigs, and he just knew everything about their personality. I didn't know pigs had a personality. You know, I just thought, it's a pig, you know. So, but they do. They have personalities, and they apparently have names. And so really what we're talking about is know in a way that kind of intimacy of your resources. Do you know your resources? Do you know what you have and what you don't have? What's interesting, a lot of us really don't know that well. A lot of us tend to just kind of hope that there's going to be enough. I mean, you ever kind of get to the end of the month and you open your checkbook and you think, I hope there's enough there. Not sure that you can, you know, you can pay the bills and things like that. There's something I've learned when it comes to this kind of stuff, is that anything that is left to itself has a tendency to deteriorate. In other words, put any important area of your life on autopilot and risk deterioration or decline that is both subtle and destructive. So let's make application. Let's make application. You buy a new car. You drive it off the lot. What happens? Immediate deterioration. you spend $20,000. You want to pull it back in a month later, $17,000, because there's an immediate deterioration. I mean, think about it. If you and I don't take care of things, things will deteriorate. I mean, you know, you think about all the things in life, our bodies. Have you noticed if you don't take care of your body, they deteriorate? If you don't exercise and eat well and, you know, see the doctor and make sure what you take in is healthy, your bodies can, in fact, deteriorate. Spiritually, our souls deteriorate. If we don't take care of them, if we're not reading the word, praying, involved in the things that God's called us to be involved with, what happens to our spiritual life? It will deteriorate. And what happens to a lot of us is we put life on autopilot. You can put a plane on autopilot, but it's not going to stay flying for the rest of the existence of that plane. An autopilot setting will start to deteriorate. You have to readjust. And the same thing is true in our lives. So you think about it, so often we put our lives on autopilot. We put our spiritual lives on autopilot. We put our financial lives on autopilot, and we don't do the things that we ought to be doing, and we don't know what's going on. Very common to talk to people and to realize that a lot of times they don't know what's happening in the world around them. You have to pay attention to these things. Well, the Word of God is saying, be concerned about the details of life. Not consumed by them, but concerned about them. And start understanding these are important. So this passage is clearly talking about friendships, our workplace. I mean, you notice that relationships, if you don't pay attention to your relationships, what could happen? They'll deteriorate. I mean, haven't you ever kind of waken up one day and all of a sudden your friend's not your friend anymore? And you go, what happened? And really what happened was a slow deterioration because you didn't call each other. You didn't take time. There was a lack of interaction. And all of a sudden, you maybe didn't see each other as much. And before you know it, all of a sudden, the relationship can start pulling apart. Not that anyone wanted that to happen, but it just starts happening. We got to begin to realize that it's so important that we, as a people of God, take time and give attention to all of our resources. Our time, our talents, our treasures. I still remember my language teachers telling me over and over and over again, if you don't keep it up, you're going to lose it. And I didn't believe them. But they're right. I spent years of my time studying some languages, and because I'm not practicing, and I mean, I know somewhere, at least I pray, there's a brain cell still in there with some of this information. But the lack of use brings about deterioration. You know, I begin to think about this. That's one of the reasons why it's so important. We have three very key words right now that God's calling us to refresh, to renew, and to redeem. You know, the same thing can happen in a church setting. You know, you think about the vision and mission of a church. How many of us started with such an excitement and vision and mission for the church? You remember when you first received Jesus, how passionate you were, how excited you were? And you thought, man, I'm going to take the world for Jesus. And now, 20 years later, through slow deterioration, it's not the same anymore. Where once used to be a servant of God, now you're a consumer of the things of God. And that transition is killing us. Because as a servant, you serve. I mean, think about it. When someone might say, you know, I'm not growing in the Lord. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. And you start feeling maybe the lack of connection or growth in Jesus. And of course, the thing you want to do is blame everybody else, right? It's always the pastor's fault. That's why I'm here for you. You blame me, or blame the church, or blame something, rather than assign the responsibility where it belongs. You. Your spiritual growth is your responsibility. And if you feel like you're not growing, then you need to look at your own life. Your growth is not my responsibility. I am here to teach, and I'm here to lead, but you, if you're going to grow, need to take time to put yourself in a position to grow. I can't do that for you. If I could, I would do it for you. I would read for you and then take that and just stick it in your brain. Wouldn't that be great? I would do all that studying of God's word and say, here, Michael, boom, easy, you're done. And he goes, oh, thank you. 30 years of study and experience in my brain. In one moment, I didn't have to do any work. Wouldn't that be great? It's not going to happen. So how important it is that we don't allow deterioration to take place. God says we need to be responsible to take care of ourselves. And that's exactly what Proverbs is talking about in all of these resources related not only to our money, but it's also related to our lives. The second thing that is so critical is planning. Setting financial goals. Proverbs says good planning, hard work leads to prosperity. But hasty shortcuts lead to what? Say it with me. Okay, one more time. One, two, three. Good, poverty, that's the correct word right there. And you can almost see the connection of prosperity to poverty. You know, that's something that is just kind of so clear when you begin to live life and you think about how, you know, money is so unbelievably emotional. You know, and we struggle with it. I think that's one of the reasons why we struggle in planning and doing the work of it, because it's overwhelming. I've had a lot of conversations with people, and I'll say, so why are you not planning? Why are you not, you know, doing the things you need to do? And a lot of times, it'll be something as simple as, well, I know I should do it, but I'm overwhelmed about it. You know, every time I sit down and look at this, I start having anxiety, or I start feeling depressed, or I'm just feeling overwhelmed, and I just don't want to look at it. You know, it's interesting, when it comes to marriages, do you know what probably the second most significant reason that people will end up in marital conflict is over finances. I have more couples coming in, you know, kind of talking about this kind of stuff, you know, and I'll say, what's going on? They'll say, well, you know, they're not listening to me, or they're not, you know, doing this or that. And I'll say, okay, what's the real problem? And we'll slowly uncover and peel away the onion, and we'll get to some of the real big stressors. And a lot of time, I would say probably almost 70% of the time, it's financial stress. But they're using all these other things to address the real big issue. And then I'll say something, okay, so you're struggling with finances right now, aren't you? Oh, God, yes. And all of a sudden, the tears start coming. Everyone starts getting emotional. And now we have the root issue. And then we'll deal with it. All this stuff is fixable. Can you see a minute of that? I mean, there's nothing here that can't be fixed. But you got to do some things. One of which is, let me tell you, planning is nothing more than budget. Learning to have a budget. I mean, how practical. God's word is saying, good planning, have a budget. It's kind of crazy. I'll ask people, so show me your budget. You have a budget, right? And everyone's first words out of their mouth, yes, we have a budget. I'll say, well, great, I want to see it. Bring it in. I can help you. Let me look at your budget with you. I'll look at your debt service. We'll kind of, you know, it's kind of nice to have someone outside looking at that, and I'll help you out, and we'll look at it. And they'll say, bring it in. Yeah, just, you know, on paper or print it out for me. Bring it in. We'll look at it next week. Here's the next thing I usually hear. Well, I have a budget, but it's up here. When someone does that and points it's up here, that's code for, I don't have a budget. This happens so often. That's why I have a budget spells relief, biblical understanding of debt, giving, and the economics of tithing. You begin to put all that together, and a budget is something that is unbelievably biblical. Proverbs is addressing that. The Word of God elsewhere talks to you and I about how important it is that we have good planning. A budget relates to boundaries. It helps us understand how to live life. I mean, it's one of those things that we get ourselves in trouble. Impulse buying, right? Sometimes you just got to have that thing. Are any of you emotional shoppers? Don't raise your hand. I just want to see who I need to hang out with. Sometimes you're having a bad day. Isn't it great just to go spend money? Just feels good. You know, I'm going to go buy something. You know, I'm a recovering shopaholic. Not really. But a lot of people buy impulsively. And you know what the number one tool is to get you and buy impulsively is? Sale. The world's answer to discontentment, sale, right? It's never going to be that low again. The other day, I purchased something that has the option for a maintenance contract. I was looking at it, and I got this email from the company that says, if you buy this, or you know, buy the contract right now, within the next 7 days, we'll cut it in half for you. And it was a good deal. And I thought, because I chopped around, I thought, wow, this is really great. Well, life got busy. Ever happened to you? 10 days later, I realized, I should have, emailed the guy. So I did. So I emailed him and I said, hey, I was just kind of wondering. I got busy. Life is kind of full right now. And I noticed you offered this deal. I'd like to get it. Now, mind you, he said, I only had 7 days. He called me. He said, I understand you want this deal. I said, yeah. I was so positive. He said, hold on a second. I think he hung up just for a second so I could, like, be anxious about it. Sales technique. Gets back online and says, you know what? We can do this for you, sir. Do you know what I wanted to say to him? You lied to me. You told me I had only 7 days, and here I'm calling on really the 11th day, and it's still good? I should have asked for $50 off. Yeah, my mistake. All right, next time, right? You got to learn. Sale. You know what sale stands for? Sucking all the life out economically. Sucking out all life economically. Sale. You know, first service really liked that. I think I'm talking to people who are struggling with sales here. So you and I need to understand the Word of God's calling us to have good planning, to have budgets, to start actually, it's amazing what can happen if we do that. You know, the Word of God also talks about savings, and it's very important that we learn to save. Saving is a very big deal. Again, I'm not going to go into depth with everything, but we should understand a prudent person foresees the danger ahead and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Planning, you know, and looking towards the future, savings is really a big deal. You know, the rule of thumb is we all should have probably about 3 months of income somewhere set aside, or at least 10% of our annual income ought to be set aside someplace in case something were to happen. The average person doesn't do that. The average American only saves less than 3% of their total income. God wants us to save for the future, but God doesn't want you to hoard for the future. I want you to understand the Word of God differentiates between hoarding and savings. And there's a big difference. Matter of fact, if you look at Luke chapter 12, the whole idea of hoarding is really described there, where this guy wanted more and more, so he started building bigger and bigger barns and things like that. I mean, haven't you ever watched that show, American Pickers? Yeah, I love that. I want to go to a garage sale someday. I want to find that object that's worth $20,000, and I only pay $10 for it. Isn't that not the American dream? You know, it's got to be there, because these guys find that stuff all the time, theoretically. And they go in there. I was watching the other day. They went into this back area. This guy had, I don't know, probably something like 10, 15 acres. And he had, and they're saying, 50 trailers. You know, those big, the semi-trailers, you know, the 18-wheel stuff. And they showed this thing, and it's just row after row of all these trailers. And so they started opening them up. It's kind of like you could hear the squeak as they open it up. And every time, those guys are gracious. I mean, they just know how to do this. They go, wow. They get their flashlight. This is amazing stuff. You know, and you look at that and you're going, there's nothing amazing about anything in there. But they start talking about the 1930, wow, look at this, a 1930 cup, a 1930 toy. You know, wow, I just found an Indian motorcycle. You know, just the frame. You could hardly, how anyone would know that is even a frame, but they do. And all of a sudden it's worth, you know, $50,000 or some ridiculous amount. But it was interesting because as they're talking, I've learned something watching, and they're talking to the guys, and you'll hear them say, because they'll play, you know, a little bit of a dialogue. Oh, I can tell this guy's really attached to these things. These are really important to them. And they'll say, well, I don't think I want to offer them anything because it's too emotional. He has 50 trailers of stuff. How could anything be emotional there? But, you know, he's opening things up. He's looking, oh, yeah, I remember that. That was something my grandfather got and gave to my dad that gave to me. I can't let that go. Why? The Word of God says don't get so attached to your stuff. Because here's the thing. You're not taking any of it with you. There will not be any trailers up in heaven. The show American Pickers will not be on reruns in heaven. The only thing you're taking with you is relationships. Relationships will continue on, relationship with Jesus and with other believers, but you are not going to take anything with you. Hoarding is not a good thing. And how many of us hold on to our things way too much and assign emotional value to things in a way that is well beyond God's word? God wants you to save for the future, but not hoard for the future. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. You want to have something? Work hard. The lottery is not going to win the day. You know statistically what they say about people who win the lottery? Within 2 years, they lose it all. Yeah, that's known. You know, there's a story of a guy who won it twice, the big lottery, lost everything the first time, won a second time, figured, right, he's gonna do this well the second time, he lost it again. Everything. How often do people approach and say, look it, here is the great deal. Buy this land. I just talked to someone, you know, buy this land in Pennsylvania and, you know, sight unseen, and you're gonna have a great deal. Trust me. You know, if you're going to do that, please give me a call. I have property in Florida. But we believe this stuff because we want to get it quickly rather than recognize. And of course, what we're about to get into is different than anyone else because we're smarter. We're somehow better. We're unique. God's word is warning us about how it is that we are going to, you know, and what how we're going to live, how we're going to do things. And collecting stuff you got to be careful. Any of you collect stamps? I did when I was 8 years old. First edition stamps. 50 years later, I forgot I had the stamps. Remember that, Lois? Found a stack this thick. First edition. I'm thinking, these are 50 years later. I'm going down to the dealer, and I'm going to sell these things. I'm paying off my house. I walked in there, and I showed them, and he was so gracious. Oh, this is really cool. This is nice. I'm thinking, oh, yeah, this is really nice. I mean, these are valuable things. And then he says, well, I'll give you $100 for the whole set. I said, sir, these have been sitting in my closet for 50 years, waiting for this moment in time. And you're offering me $50, $100 for the whole stack. He says, yeah, I've been a little generous to you. So I'm like those guys, you know, well, I'm sure they're more valuable than that. I'm going to check this out. And I did. He was right. He was being overly generous. Enjoying is something very important. Enjoying life is godly, the principle of contentment. Proverbs says, don't envy sinners, but always continue to fear the Lord, for surely you have a future ahead of you. Your hope will not be disappointed. You know, one of the biggest things we do, one of the mistakes we make is comparing ourselves to everybody else. I love Proverbs 30. Now, again, this is God's word speaking to us. And here it is, the writer of this particular proverb saying, God, I beg two favors from you before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Isn't that great? I love that. And second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. I mean, you begin to think about the power. Basically, What is the secret to being contented? Church, it isn't how much money you have. It's what you do with what you have. You can have a ton of money, but if you do it and use it appropriately, God's going to bless it, and you're going to discover what it means to be contented. But if you don't live that way, you're going to be, I believe, held by discontent. And Scripture is warning us to be careful about discontentment. The next slide. Why is it that we get into debt in the first place? Look what Hebrews says, stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I'll never fail you, I'll never forsake you. Have you read that and said that to yourself as a promise of God? Did you know that that's related to money, to resources? That's why we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I will not be afraid because money is not going to bring what God can bring in my life. And the pursuit of money is dangerous. Money is a tool, but it's not the end game. And if it becomes your end game as a believer, you're in trouble, or you're going to be in trouble because it's a setup. Look what Isaiah says, anyone thirsty, come and drink. Even if you have no money, come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen, and I will tell you where to get food that is good for the soul. God wants to feed your soul. Contentment comes because of what God puts in your life. I believe that there is a spirit of discontentment that moves in the life of a lot of people. There's something that just kind of grips you, and however it gets its claws in you, whether it's how you were raised or maybe some of your experiences, or, I mean, you watch too much of reality TV or something, and you think, I want that. You feel like you need that, and all of a sudden, discontentment all of a sudden starts grabbing you. I think I have a slide on discontentment. I mean, I think that motivates us to spend a lot of money. I mean, in America, bigger is better. Newer is better. I mean, I was with a friend of mine, and he pulled out the latest Mac computer. I want that. My computer guy was telling me, no, your computer's getting old. It's at least 5 years now. I said, you're right. It is 5 years. That is old. It's time for me to get the new one. Even though mine works perfectly fine. There's not a problem with it. I need a new one. It's embarrassing to have a 5-year-old Mac. How could I ever go in public with that? The spirit of discontentment. The Lord is what will satisfy us. Matthew said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Look what it says. Blessed, happy, contented are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, for they shall, this word filled, got to look it up. It means to be a fat animal. I'm not telling you exactly what it says, look it up. I'm being gracious here. But it's talking about when you seek the righteousness of God, it will fill you up to way overflowing, more than anything else in life. And so God's calling us to pursue Him and to understand this is what God wants us to do, to come to this amazing place of satisfaction in Him. Are you with me, church? I just feel like I want to stop here and minister to you. And let me frame it this way, deliverance of discontentment. I realize there can be a lot of things going on. For some of us, some of you may be lacking good old-fashioned discipline. You know, you don't have the budget. You haven't done some of the practical things you need to do. I hope you will start doing that, that you'll hear this word. But some of us, I want you to begin to think, are you trapped by those feelings, by those emotions? Are you more of a consumer of God than a servant of the Lord? You know, when you're a consumer and when you have discontentment, nothing works right. You're not satisfied. You're critical. You complain. I mean, you look at things that are going on around you. I mean, think about it. Isn't that what we do when we walk in the store? We're going to spend our money, and so we expect to be served. You go in a restaurant. You go in a restaurant, and you want the waiter or the waitress to do a really great job, and you know that as the service is going on, you're calculating the tip that you're going to leave or not leave. It's all done, and you're thinking, tip, how much do I leave based upon the thing, whatever's happened? Here's a challenging statement. A lot of us become consumers in the church, and we tip God. We don't tithe, we don't give, we tip. All based on what we feel has happened or not happened. Now you're being held by something that is not healthy. I want God to release us of that. Can you say amen to that, church?
Amen.
Let's pray.